Jonathan Edwards is known as the greatest pastor theologian that American soil has ever produced. He was born in 1703 in Connecticut, and he died in 1758 at just the age of 54. And so many of us would consider that to be a very early death. But his life had a profound impact, not only on his generation, but still bearing fruit to this day. He's most remembered for two things. His famous sermon, which I read this in public school, in elementary, I think in like fifth grade. His famous sermon was "Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God," which today kind of offends us. But God was pleased to use that sermon to usher in the first great awakening in America, where thousands upon thousands of people were saved. His second thing he's remembered for is his 70 resolutions that he made as a young man. And these were holy commitments that he made to God to help him do one thing. How can I best live my life to the glory of God? Here's just a sampling of these resolutions. Resolution number one, resolved that I will do whatsoever I think to be most to the glory of God. Number five, resolved never to lose one moment of time, but to improve it in the most profitable way I possibly can. Number seven, resolved never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. Number eight, resolved to act in all respects, both speaking and doing, as if nobody had been so vile as I, and as if I had committed the same sins or had the same infirmities or failings as others, and that I will let the knowledge of their failings promote nothing but shame in myself, and prove only an occasion of my confessing my own sins and misery to God. Number 10, resolved when I feel pain, resolved when I feel pain to think of the pains of martyrdom and of hell. And then the last one I'm going to read, 17, resolved that I will live so as I shall wish I had done when I come to die. And this is just a snippet of his 70 resolutions. I would recommend reading those. Remember, he was an 18-year-old young man. Imagine if the high school seniors at our local high school wrote resolutions like that. But most of you probably listening to that think, my goodness, what a strange young man. What a strange young man. But wasn't Jesus considered strange by his generation? Wasn't the Apostle Paul, the Apostle John, in fact, all the apostles, weren't they strange to give their life to live solely for the glory of this one who died and rose again? In fact, the Bible calls us to be strangers. We're called strangers and sojourners in this land. We're missionaries. We're ambassadors for a heavenly kingdom. We're on our way through. And I think we could use a little more strangeness. I think we could all be a little more like Jonathan Edwards. And so may his commitment to live a holy life provoke us some this morning. And it's with that posture I want to ask, how can we live for the glory of God in this coming year? And I have two guiding verses. The first is 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And this is really the primary motivation for all Christian living, and especially resolutions. How can I live best for the glory of God? And no matter what you're doing, where you are, how old you are, what your lot in life, rich or poor, healthy or sick, how can I best order my life to reflect and promote and exalt the glory of Christ? That's the primary motivation for these resolutions. And then secondly, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15 through 16. Paul says, "Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of time, because the days are evil." And that verse means it's good for us to examine the way that we're living. And in God's grace, we have these cycles of life. Every year, 365 days, you can look back and examine how I lived. Was that to the glory of God? Or is there a better use of my time? Is there a better way forward in this coming year? So let's just take a moment. I want to stop and pray and just ask the Lord to help us to think rightly about this. And even as I'm speaking, that the Lord may be giving you strategies and things to implement for this coming year. So Lord, I just ask that you would speak to all of our hearts this morning. That you would inspire us to live for your glory in this coming year. Lord, I ask that you would help us to make decisions, to make commitments, to make resolutions that would be to your glory, your fame, and our great joy. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, some of you may have already been thinking about New Year's resolutions. But if I were willing to bet, most of us haven't thought about it. In fact, it's becoming more and more unpopular in our culture to make New Year's resolutions. I think it's just because they don't stick, right? We tend to just, we make them and then come the end of January, something happens, you know, and it's no longer there. And so we don't like failure, and so we don't do these things anymore. But today, I want to present a better way to make resolutions. Because we probably all have things in our lives, if we were honest, we would like to improve. We have areas that we'd like to address, but we've either given up on them or we've kicked the can down the road to a more opportune time. You know, 5 years down the road. It's always next year. And the problem, I believe, is in the motivation for these resolutions. Typically, resolutions are made with a self-focus. How can I better myself? Which isn't a bad question to ask. But come February or March or January 2nd, and the temptation comes to break the resolution, That's not enough. Our self is not enough to keep us going. We need something stronger. We need something more profound than just the service of ourselves. And so I would like us to adopt Edwards' framework for resolutions. How can I live best for the glory of God? And use these two verses. 1 Corinthians 10, do all to the glory of God. And then Ephesians 5, how can I best use my time to glorify God as the guiding framework? And in the beginning of Edwards' 70 resolutions, he writes something that I think is important. He says, "Being sensible that I am unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat Him by His grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to His will for Christ's sake." And so it's helpful for us to remember, anytime we try to make a goal or make a commitment to do something to God's glory, we need to remember how weak and frail we are. That we are unable to do anything without God's help. Jesus said, "Apart from me, you can do nothing," in John chapter 15. And so, if we make resolutions out of the place of pride and self-confidence and I can do what I set my mind to, well, God will allow us to fail. The book of Proverbs says, pride comes before the fall. But if we make resolutions with this heart of humbly coming before God, acknowledging that we're sinners, acknowledging that we need His grace daily, that we need His help. We couldn't even wake up this morning without God's grace, much less keep a commitment. But if we say, Lord, I desire my life to reflect Your glory. I desire my life to count. I desire to make an impact. I desire to grow more and more like Christ. I desire to put this besetting sin to death. Well, don't you think God is pleased with that heart posture? I know for a fact God is pleased when God's people desire to live for His glory. And so it's with that posture I want us to examine three areas of life this morning. And you have these on your handouts: spiritual, physical, and financial. This is a little bit more of a practical sermon, but again, we're connecting it back to the glory of God. And the first is spiritual. And church, everything starts here. Everything starts with a spiritual foundation. In fact, if this is off, then everything else in life will be off. And sometimes we forget, our number one priority in life is our relationship with the Lord. The most important thing you can do in 2024 is grow in your relationship with Jesus. That's the most important. We have a lot of other important things. As a father and a husband, I'm called to provide for my family. But even more important than that is my relationship with the Lord. And if I focus first on my relationship with the Lord, it's going to trickle down. It's going to help me be a better father. It's going to help me be a better provider. It's going to help me be a better witness for God. And so our number one priority is our relationship with the Lord. And there's two questions when it comes to the spiritual foundation that we need to ask. Number one, am I in union with Christ? This is the most important and fundamental question we can ask. And it's real popular today for people to say that they're spiritual. I don't know if you've probably heard that more than I have here. I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. And what people typically mean by that is, I believe there's a spiritual realm, I'm connected to it, but I don't adhere to any particular religious belief. And if that's what they mean, well, the Bible is clear. They're spiritual, but they're spiritually dead. And so we don't want our spirituality to be a dead spirituality. We want it to be living. We want it to be active. We want to be walking in the newness of life that Paul says in Romans 6. We want to be united to the one who has died and rose again. And so the question is, are we spiritually alive? Have we been united to Christ by faith? That's the foundation everything else in the Christian life is built on. And Scripture tells us to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. 2 Corinthians 13:5 says, do we have the marks of being born again? Do we have the marks of following Christ, bearing the fruit of the Holy Spirit, growing more and more like Christ? These are all important for us to ask God to search our hearts. And if you're asking that question and you say, you know, I don't know if I'm united to Christ. I don't see these marks of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. I don't have a desire to glorify God. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And if you repent of your sins and trust in Him and Him alone, if you trust in Christ, the one who died on your behalf and rose again to pay the penalty for your sins, I promise you, this next year will be the greatest year of your life. It'll be like none other that you've had. But if you ask that question, you say, yes, By God's grace, I believe in Jesus. By God's grace, He's made me new. I've put away the old man, and I am redeemed by the blood of Christ. Well, the second question is, how is my walk with the Lord doing? Because even though we are saved, we will have different seasons in life. Psalm 23 says there's a season where you walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And some seasons it seems like we're distant from the Lord. And in fact, we might be. I'm not talking about gross immorality here. I'm talking about the tendency of the heart to grow lukewarm. The tendency of the heart to feel dull towards the Lord. And I think if we were all honest, we've all been through that season and we might be there now. That's part of the Christian walk. That's part of the sanctification process. And God, by His grace, He draws us back. He draws us back to Him and to the path of righteousness. And that's what we're here for. That's what my desire is in preaching a sermon like this morning. And there's two spiritual disciplines that I want to highlight that God has given us to help us in this Christian walk. Now, there are many important disciplines I could talk about, prayer and fasting and many others, but we don't have the time to look at all of those this morning. But I want to focus on the gathering of the local church and then consuming God's Word. Now, the Greek word for church is ecclesia. You might have heard this before. And it means the assembly of the called out ones. So, we show ourselves to be the church, to be the called out ones, by assembling. It's rooted in the meaning of the word. And there's something significant that happens when we come together as a local church to sing and worship God and to pray for one another and to hear His word proclaimed and to partake of the Lord's Supper and remember what He's done and to confess our sins. There's something significant that happens, and I don't know if we could even say what all does happen. We know there's a spiritual grace imparted when we do those things. And it's essential. It's absolutely essential to the Christian life. And if we neglect this essential gathering of the local church, we do it to the peril of our own souls. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25 says, "Do not neglect to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. For if we go on sinning deliberately, after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." Now, I don't think that's teaching true Christians will lose their salvation. But there is a clear connection with neglecting gathering with the local body of believers and practicing sin. And we probably have experienced that in our own lives. We know people. They quit going to church, and 6 months later, a year later, their life is shipwrecked. And so, if you want to put to death the sin in your life, if you want to grow more and more for the love of God and love of others, commit to gathering with the local body in 2024. If you want to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord, if you want your relationships to get healthier, you want your marriage to get stronger, you want your life to be blessed, commit to gathering with the local body in 2024. And something we're going to implement in this coming year to help us gather even more is a twice a month fellowship gathering. And we're going to begin, Lord willing, the plan is to do the first one on January 23rd. So there'll be more information to come on that. I think we're going to do about 6 p.m. And if you're able to make those, we're going to have a time of fellowship, a time of prayer, and a time of Bible study. And our goal is, again, to help us all to live more for the glory of God. The second spiritual discipline is the regular consumption of God's Word. I say consumption because it includes both reading and listening to God's Word. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Word of God. We're transformed, the Bible says, as we renew our minds to the truth of His Word. And the Bible tells us there's tremendous blessings in reading and heeding what God's Word says. So, the psalmist in Psalm 119 asks this question. How can a young man, or I'm going to include an old man, or a young woman, or an old woman, how can they keep their way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. And he says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. You see, God's word is living and powerful. It guards us. It keeps us. It builds us up. By his word, he created all things. And by his word, he created faith in our hearts. And as we spend more and more time in God's word, yes, we will become more and more like Christ. Now, unfortunately, there's a movement in the American church away from the Bible. I'm sure you guys are aware of that. But nothing can replace regular consumption of God's Word. But one of the challenges to a Bible reading plan is we can fall behind. Many of us have probably experienced that. You plan to read a Bible in a year plan, and come January, February, you fall behind, you get discouraged, you feel guilty, and you just decide to give up. So I've given you guys a Bible reading plan that does not have a date on it. Okay? It has all the chapters, and as you read the chapter, you can highlight it, you can check it off, and you may end up even reading it quicker than a year. Or you may decide you want to read it in 2 years. But praise God, those are both great things. The goal is to not quit. The goal is to keep going. And if you haven't gotten one of those, there's more in the back. But in the coming year, I want us to commit to read more of God's Word. And this will be a way you can track your progress. And I think if we all do this, we'll be amazed at how much we've read by the end of next year. If you want to get through the Bible in a year, you have to just commit to read 4 chapters a day. 4 chapters a day, which is 15 minutes, maybe 20 minutes. I'd recommend reading a couple chapters in the Old Testament, maybe 1 or 2 in the New Testament. And by this time next year, you will be able to get through the entire Bible. We need God's grace to do that, don't we? We need God's grace to finish that. But let's commit to do that. And I promise you, we will not regret what God does in our lives through that process. Now, before moving on to the physical resolutions, I need to address an all too common objection. This is a common objection to the Bible. Maybe you've heard this, maybe you've said this. If a common objection to reading the Bible is the Bible is boring. And if you think the Bible is boring, it could be because you're not born again. If you think the Bible is boring, it could be you don't have eyes to behold the glory of God in the Bible. The problem is not with the Bible. The problem is with us. But it also could be we need to retrain our appetites. Just like someone who needs to change their diet to eating more healthy foods. At first, they don't like the taste of salads. They don't like the taste of the unfried chicken in the South. But as they continue to experience the benefits of eating healthy foods, as they continue to persevere through that stage of not liking the taste, and they have more energy They start to look better. They start to feel better. Their taste buds start to change. Their appetite begins to change. And they actually start desiring the healthy food. It's amazing what happens. And it's the same way with consuming God's Word. At first, we might not like the taste. But as we continue in consuming His Word, we will experience the benefits of God's Word. As we grow more and more like Christ, as we are confronted with sin and built up in our faith, our appetites will begin to change. And we can say with the psalmist, "Your Word, Lord, is sweeter than honey to my mouth." So church, let's commit to consume God's Word in 2024. The second area is the physical area. The Bible, not physical, I mean our physical bodies. The Bible describes our bodies as the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so it does matter how we steward our bodies. For me, before I became a Christian, I was a workout addict. I worked out 3 to 4 hours a day. That was really all I cared about. I was a meathead. And when I became a Christian, the Lord convicted me of that. My body wasn't a temple, it was an idol. And the Lord convicted me of that and turned me away from that. But now, after years of mostly neglecting intentional exercise and diet, I'm at the place now where I need to commit to steward my body more. So it takes wisdom in knowing how to be a good steward without it becoming an idol. But we're called to steward all that God has given us, including our bodies. So how might God be leading you to steward your body more for His glory in 2024? Maybe it's eating healthy. Maybe it's being more active in exercise. Or if you're like me, it's a combination. You need to do both. But here's where the Christian resolutions differ than the world's resolutions on this. The world wants to diet and exercise for their own glory, for the promotion of their own image, so that others will like them. But the Christian, our primary goal, again, is to the glory of God. That we would steward our bodies so that we could be better servants. We would have more energy. We would live longer. We would fulfill what God has called us to do. And that foundation makes all the difference come February when you want to give up. If it's to the glory of God, what greater motivation than that? Now, some of you may be good in this area. Your only commitment is to keep doing what you're doing. But if you're like me, a resolution is exactly what you need to get you started on the right track of regular exercise and healthy eating. My advice is to make a challenging goal for the end of the year. Something that would challenge you. Not out of reach, not impossible. Something you could attain. But then make daily movements towards that goal. Just small steps. Similar to reading the whole Bible. We don't try to read the whole Bible in a week or even in a month. We instead commit to 4 chapters a day. And if you do that, you'll finish it under a year. And if you want to run a marathon or walk a marathon, again, you don't start with, 20 plus miles. You start with 1 mile. Walk a mile. Half a mile. You start small. And then over time, you can build up to 2 miles and 3 miles. And before you know it, your body begins to change. You begin to be able to do longer miles. Part of the reason resolutions fail is people like me try to sprint coming out of the gate. Just commit to way too much. And then you get burned out like 1 month in. And so again, let's have wisdom about these things. Let's do steps that are attainable by God's grace and commit in 2024 to steward our bodies to the glory of God. And then the last area I want to talk about this morning is the financial area. Now, most people that I know want to improve their financial health. Everybody wants to improve their financial situation. But again, we need to ask why. Is it just to get rich so I can, you know, say I'm rich and feel good about that? Well, that's not a really good Christian motivation, is it? But if we want to improve our financial health so that we can be better stewards of God's money that He's entrusted us, so that we can better take care of our families, so that we can better support the kingdom of God, so that churches can be built up here in Sonoma to the ends of the earth, that the lost would be saved, all to His glory. Well, that's a motivation worth having for financial stewardship. And there's two areas of finances I want to briefly mention. The first is money management. At the heart of money management is making a budget. Making a budget and sticking to it. If you've never made a budget before, you will be amazed at how well it can help you save money. It's not rocket science, but it is challenging to the flesh to make a budget and stick to it. It helps us grow in self-discipline. It helps us to kill the lust of consumerism. And I promise you, if you stick to a budget, you will be amazed at how much more money you have to pay off debt, to invest in wise investments, and to give more to those in need. I just did a year-end financial checkup, and I found out we had $65 of recurring subscriptions on Amazon. I don't even think we used any of them. I mean, it was like on a monthly basis, $65. And so, again, where do you have money just going out that you're not even utilizing? Being financially healthy is about controlling your money more than your money controlling you. And if you want motivation in this area, I recommend a guy named Dave Ramsey. You've probably heard of him. He also has a seminar called the Financial Peace Seminar. Brittany and I did this our first year of marriage, and we paid off like $30,000 in student loans. And so I recommend that. If you need help with making a budget, you need help paying off debt, read one of his books. The second area of financial stewardship is the area of giving. And if you don't have a goal for giving, you're probably going to give a lot less than if you actually had a goal. Just like in life. If you don't make goals, you're not going to reach for things. And so I want to encourage you guys, make a goal. Seek the Lord about what He would have you to give in 2024. 10% is, you know, traditionally what we call the tithe. And it's a good biblical standard. People who regularly give 10%, most of the time, if not all the time, they give more than those who give as they are led. But I don't want to be legalistic about the 10%. Some people are in a financial situation where 10% is more of a burden than a blessing. And so they should start with 5% and do something that they can actually do as they work towards financial health. Other people are well off. God has blessed them tremendously with finances. And 10% is not really sacrificial. So again, the question is, how can we best steward our time, our resources, our body, our lives to reflect the glory of God in every way in 2024? So church, in closing, what resolutions or goals can you make by God's grace in this coming new year? This next year is going to come and go. Unless the Lord returns, this next year is going to come and go. We're going to be right here again, December 31st. And you have to ask yourself, Where do you want to be at this time next year? Do you want to be closer to the Lord? Do you want to know more of His Word? Do you want to have your life reflecting more of His glory? Do you want to walk in freedom from besetting sins? Do you want to be in better physical health, more energy? Do you want to be closer to financial freedom and storing up treasures in heaven? Well, these things won't just happen on their own. We have to be intentional. We have to make commitments by God's grace, the graces that God has given us. But here's the thing. We're not alone. He is with us. And we have each other to help on this journey. So, church, let us seek the Lord. Let us ask Him this morning and this week what He would have for us to do so that we could live our lives to His glory and our joy. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that You are our good shepherd. That You are leading us, You are guiding us. Your word says that if we ask You for wisdom, You give it to us liberally and without reproach. And so, Lord, I do ask for wisdom. We ask for wisdom. How can we steward our lives for Your glory? How can we order our lives? How can we order our time, our finances, our health to reflect what You have done for us? I said You would give us wisdom and grace to make commitments that honor You and help us to live for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.